Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to those here in the room and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Praise God for hearing and answering prayers and for his great love and compassion to each one of us. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is He Leadeth Me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis Christ and that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Lord, I would clasp my hand in thine, nor ever murmur or repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis your hand that leadest me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Which verse, Bob?
Verse 4, brother.
4, okay, I'll try 4. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since thou in triumph leadest me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for leading us, and may we always follow. Other ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another time where we can come apart from the cares and perplexities of life and enter into thy Sabbath rest. We pray that your presence will be here in our midst, for we are here in the name of Jesus. We seek your blessing. We seek your companionship. We seek the light and the joy and the love that surrounds you and your throne to be around each listening heart. We also ask for our Savior's presence to be here and the Holy Spirit as well. And please, Spirit, remove any barriers that may be preventing us from understanding or receiving the truth. Let this be like chaff that blows away, leaving the precious kernel of truth behind. And we pray that you will plant the truth deep in our heart soil, prepared to receive it, and may it sprout and grow into a plant that will mature and bear fruit to your glory and honor. Thank you so much for doing so, and thank you, Spirit, for also bringing comfort to those that are sorrowing or afflicted, and also encouragement to continue on, regardless of the trial or tribulation. Dear Savior, we pray that as the great physician and deliverer that you are, that you will bring relief to those that are afflicted, that are ill, that are suffering. And thank you so very much for bringing healing and freedom to these precious souls. We thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst. Please help us to come away with a greater encouragement, a greater knowledge, and a greater love for the truth and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 33 that's titled The Book of the Law. And we ended up about, pretty close to the top of page 398 to the paragraph that starts out, Thus Josiah. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Josiah determined to bring about a reformation to the Lord in the land of Judah, but he didn't stop there. He wanted to spread it to all of his countrymen, not just of Judah, right? And half of Manasseh and Ephraim. But he wanted, or not Ephraim, Benjamin. He wanted to bring the truth to all of his countrymen. And so even though the 10 northern tribes had been conquered by Babylon or Assyria, and they had no ruling king over the territory other than the conqueror, right? He went into various portions of the different territory of the tribes, such as into the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon. He went even unto Naphtali, spreading the truth about returning to the God of Israel and forsaking the pagan gods of their neighbors. So he did a lot to bring about reform. But of course, any efforts of mankind to bring about reform will be useless without the Holy Spirit working on hearts and encouraging the people to come back to the Lord. But the Spirit was working. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to begin here at the new paragraph, pretty close to the top of page 398. Thus Josiah, from his earliest manhood, had endeavored to take advantage of his position as king to exalt the principles of God's holy law. And now, while Shaphan the scribe was reading to him out of the book of the law, the king discerned in this volume a treasure of knowledge, a powerful ally, in the work of reform he so much desired to see wrought in the land. He resolved to walk in the light of its counsels and also to do all in his power to acquaint his people with its teachings and to lead them, if possible, to cultivate reverence and love for the law of heaven. You can see that's pretty much the work that God would have each one of us do today, to bring about reverence and love for the law of God, since it's going to be that law that's specifically targeted by the mark of the beast. Any comments or thoughts, questions on this paragraph before we go to the next? And welcome, dear Sister Chaka.
Welcome. Hello. Evening.
All right, who would like to read the next paragraph in Prophets and Kings, page 398?
But was it possible to bring about the needed reform? Israel had almost reached the limit of divine forbearance. Soon God would arise to punish those who had brought dishonor upon his name. Already the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. Overwhelmed with sorrow and dismay, Josiah rent his garments and bowed before God in agony of spirit, seeking pardon for the sins of an impenitent nation.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So Josiah was not renting his garments because of his own sins. He was renting his garments or tearing them to show that he recognized how sinful a people that he was governing were, especially in the past, his fathers and forefathers. He was recognizing his corporate responsibility by being part of that nation, specifically in the kingship, and was asking God to forgive the sins of an impenitent nation. In other words, a nation that in the past turned a blind eye to God and continued on in apostasy, and with the majority continuing in that same rebellious pathway. So Josiah was not impenitent, but the nation that he ruled was in the past and majority-wise in the present. So since we're connected with the countries that we're from, and we recognize that our country's leadership is not following the law of God, should we also be bowing before God in agony of spirit, seeking pardon for the sins of our impenitent nation? Any thoughts? Are the judgments of the Lord in the land? Is the anger of the Lord kindled against the nations of the world today?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that any particular nation in the world has passed the line of probationary forbearance, but they're getting close. There's cities that are so wicked, I'm amazed that they haven't yet been destroyed, such as New York and San Francisco and Chicago, Atlanta. I mean, all of those cities are, I wouldn't want to live in them. Not at all. I wouldn't even want to live in the suburbs of them. And so it's just amazing the long suffering of God. And why has God not yet closed probation for the world, for the nations, for people? Why hasn't that yet closed? Ellen White had a vision. And in this vision, she saw the four angels being commissioned to go forth and allow the strife to come upon the world, to let the winds of strife go. And then she saw Christ come before the Father pleading his blood. He pled it three times. Father, my blood, my blood, my blood, my people are not yet ready. And then she saw that an angel came out from the presence of the Father, flying swiftly to the four angels, telling them to hold and not let go the winds of strife. Now, that vision was back in the 1800s. So if probation almost closed back then, and the world today is 100 or 1,000 times more wicked, then surely probation is almost ready to close. The figures of sin in the cup has almost reached its limit. So should we be praying for God to pardon the sins of our impenitent nation for the sake of the followers of Christ that are not yet ready? I think so. Any other thoughts or comments, Stuart? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
At that time, the prophetess Huldah was living in Jerusalem near the temple. The mind of the king, filled with anxious forebodings, reverted to her, and he determined to inquire of the Lord through this chosen messenger to learn, if possible, whether by any means within his power he might save erring Judah, now on the verge of ruin.
Amen. So the king didn't turn to other prophets that were alive during that time. He turned to the prophetess Huldah because she was near the temple, close to the palace there. And so the king decided to inquire of this prophetess if there was any way he could do anything to eliminate the punishment that was coming upon Jerusalem because of the sins of the past. And it's quite interesting for those who believe that a prophet can only be male and never can be female, that God would allow a female prophetess to be living close enough to the king that the king would inquire of her of the Lord. And notice that this prophetess was the chosen messenger of the Lord. So a prophet is also a chosen messenger of the Lord. Quite interesting. Any thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph? Brother Dick, did you have something to say, brother?
Didn't the Lord have more than one prophetess across history other than Huldah and Ellen White?
Yes, there was Deborah or Deborah. Way back before the first kings. Can anyone think of another female prophet of God?
Well, Miriam was called a prophetess, or as I recall.
Hannah, about Hannah, Leah.
Yeah, Hannah, right? Amen. Amen.
Yeah, Leah. Yeah.
So there's several female prophets that God has raised up. And they're messengers of the Lord as well. It's a different title. And Ellen White, even though she didn't reprove people for calling her a prophet, she said that she is more comfortable with the term messenger of the Lord because her job was not just to prophesy. Her job was to turn the hearts of the people from the world to the Lord. It was to reprove and instruct and to guide as well as prophecy. So she looked upon herself more as a messenger of the Lord, but she was not opposed to people calling her a prophet.
I heard a fellow on YouTube, I couldn't recall his name. He was pointing out that only three of the prophets were referred to as messengers. He said Moses, John the Baptist, and Ellen White. Now, of course, Ellen White is outside of the covers of our Bible, but and that a messenger had a higher, shall I say, a higher job than a prophet. I thought that was interesting. I didn't try to prove him wrong, but I just offer you what I heard.
Yeah, it involves much more than just prophesying. It involves heart work on people, but also reproving individuals, whether they will hear or forbear. It's true. Now, Christ was a messenger, but of course, he was the Lord as well. So he was the messenger of the Father, right? But he was also the Lord. So when God calls individuals to go, you know, I think it was Isaiah, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah 1:16, I think it is. So Isaiah was also a messenger, the Lord's messenger. But when Christ called his disciples, he sent them forth to preach the message of the kingdom. So they were also messengers of the Lord. And God calls each one of us to let our light shine and to reveal Christ to others. So we're kind of all messengers, aren't we? But not in the same position or responsibility as the prophets were. Now continuing. The gravity of the situation and the respect in which he held the prophetess led him to choose as his messengers to her the first men of the kingdom. Go ye, he bade them, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. That was 2 Kings 22:13. So notice that he respected and held the prophetess in great honor because she was the messenger of the Lord. and he wanted her to inquire of the Lord for him if there was anything that they could do to avert the judgments that were found in the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, thank you. Comment says there was also a prophetess who was just called the prophetess in Isaiah 8:3. Thank you. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
There's also two other female prophets is mentioned in the Bible. They both go by the name Nodiah. One is a God-fearing woman, a Levite, and she's mentioned in the book of Ezra. In verse 33, she's supposed to be involved in weighing gold, silver, and sacred vessels that are being returned from Babylon. And we got the other one who aided Sanballat and Tobiah, who tried to prevent Nehemiah from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Yeah, and there was the daughters in the New Testament. There was the daughters of one of the believers. Three of them or four, he had three or four daughters, and they were daughters who prophesied. So that's in the New Testament. and Anna was in the New Testament that Sister Chaka mentioned. So we have God raising up female prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So that's quite interesting. Nazdiah, yeah, Nehemiah 6:14. Thank you. So here we see that Josiah was not rebellious against God's authority. He was seeking to bring about a reformation. Noadiah, thank you. To bring about a reformation from the earthly, the worldly, the paganistic, back to the God of Israel. And he showed great respect and honor to God's chosen messenger, who was a prophetess. So this shows us that since we know that God raised up Ellen White, that even though she's a female, we're to show great respect and honor to her as a messenger of the Lord. Not because we're holding her up or putting her on a pedestal, but because we recognize that God chose her so that he could benefit us through the messages that he gave her. Any other thoughts or comments, Kermit? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Through Huldah, the Lord sent Josiah word that Jerusalem's ruin could not be averted. Even should the people now humble themselves before God, they could not escape their punishment. So long as their senses so long had their senses been deadened by wrongdoing that if judgment should not come upon them, they would soon return to the same sinful course. Tell the man that sent you to me, the prophetess declared. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book, which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. 15 to 17 of probably 2 Kings 22.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So you could imagine that Huldah herself wanted to give the king a favorable message, but she didn't allow her own wishes to prevent her from giving the precise message that she was inspired to give from the Lord. And so she sent the king word that the promised or prophesied judgments against Jerusalem, against Judah, would be fulfilled. It could not be overturned. It could not be quenched. So here we have a king, Josiah, that's doing everything he can to bring about a reformation from apostasy back to loyalty to God. And he's hoping and praying that he's done enough to change the mind of God regarding the judgments that are prophesied. And he's even asking, can I do anything more to atone for the sins of my forefathers so that Jerusalem and Judah can be spared? So here's a king that's doing everything he can. And yet the message that comes to him is, all that you have done is too late. The judgments are still gonna come. And there's nothing that you can do to avert the prophesied ruin of Jerusalem and Judah. What do you think? I mean, Josiah wouldn't be happy about it. He would be sad about it, and the devil would be there to try and tempt him to give it all up. You know, you've done the best you can, and that wasn't good enough, so, you know, you might as well join in the apostasy. How did Josiah react to this? Was there anything that God was going to do to try and hold up Josiah, even though he had received a great disappointment? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
But because the king had humbled his heart before God, the Lord would acknowledge his promptness in seeking forgiveness and mercy. To him was sent the message, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place.
Amen. What a compassionate God we have. So even though God could not avert the judgments that were coming to Jerusalem, yet he delayed those judgments because of Josiah's humility and penitence, and also his actions in seeking to bring about a reformation. So God recognized Josiah's faithfulness and honored Josiah's faithfulness by letting him know that as long as he was king, that there would be peace in the land. That's quite amazing. If Josiah had not repented, if he had continued on in apostasy, then perhaps the judgments would have fell during his reign. But here we see that God was willing to delay the judgments for the sake of a faithful king. And that's quite amazing. Any thoughts or comments, Drew?
It's interesting. God didn't require even half of the nation to repent. Just the one person, the king. And he promised to spare him, seeing the destruction.
Amen. Amen. Now, if the entire nation had repented in sackcloth and ashes, right, and turned back to God, that still couldn't avert the prophesied judgments to come because of the apostasy of the forefathers. But God would have delayed the judgments for the sake of all those who repented.
I thought she was going to bring up Nineveh.
Yeah, Nineveh is another example, right? From the king all the way down, which was quite amazing. And that was a heathen king. That was not a Israelitish king. But God shows that he's merciful, that he does not want to punish his people without there being good reasons to. Just reasons. And so God is willing to give time for his people to allow their hearts to be softened and subdued so that they can repent and come back to God, and thus he can spare them. He can save them.
Not trying to take away from that, but what an example to parents. There are some things that need to be addressed with our children. We can't overlook everything forever.
No, that's very true. That's very true. The Bible brings out the aspect that because sin is not punished rapidly, then individuals are hardened in their sin. So parents have a weighty responsibility to raise up and train their children in the way that they should go. And preferably in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, right? So parents have a different responsibility. They still stand as God before their children, right? Their word is law, just like the word of God is law. But as our dear sister brought out, parents are not to overlook repeated sin in their children, thinking that their patience and long suffering will be rewarded with a child who in later life will recognize their rebellion and mistake and come back. Because children are different than adults. When you look at a young tree just starting out, if you bend that tree, its stalk is tender, pliable enough that it will allow itself to be bent, and now it's no longer straight but crooked. And if that crookedness is kept there over time, then the stalk becomes hardened to where it's no longer pliable, and it will maintain this crooked shape. And there won't be any way that you can undo the crookedness of it. When it's young, it's pliable. When it gets older, it's hardened. So God has given children to parents to train for Him. And that training involves promptness. It involves patience. It involves encouragement. It involves punishment. It involves admonitions, warnings, entreaties. And so those things, especially correction, need to be brought about sooner rather than later. It's like when you see a tree bent like this, if it's young enough, you can make it straight again. But if you wait too long, you'll break the tree trying to undo that crooked shape in it by forcing it straight. It will break the fibers and the tree will die. So train up a child, didn't say adult now, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. So good point, dear sister.
I just found something here. I'll read it to you. I'm reading off the other computer. Mothers, be sure that you properly discipline your children during the first 3 years of their lives. Do not allow them to form their wishes and desires. The mother must be a mind for her child. The first 3 years is the time in which to bend the tiny twig.
Thank you, brother. That gives a timeline, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's Child Guidance 194.
Amen. Thank you for that. So here we have a timeline when the stalk is still susceptible to training, and that's up to 3 years. So if you waited too long and the child is fixed in their crooked ways, it's still not too late. Because through a miracle of God, the crooked ways can be made straight. That's a promise. But that can only occur through the Holy Spirit's working upon the heart and convicting and converting that child or young adult or even an adult. It's possible. Quite a merciful God. So notice that God said that you will be gathered unto your fathers. In other words, you will die in this place. You're not going to die a captive, right? You will be gathered into thy grave in peace. That was God's will for Josiah. And that Josiah's eyes will not see all the evil that will befall Jerusalem and Judah. Now, I want you to remember what God promised to do for Josiah. And continuing. The king must leave with God the events of the future. He could not alter the eternal decrees of Jehovah. But in announcing the retributive judgments of heaven, the Lord had not withdrawn opportunity for repentance and reformation. And Josiah, discerning in this a willingness on the part of God to temper his judgments with mercy, determined to do all in his power to bring about decided reforms. He arranged at once for a great convocation, to which were invited the elders and magistrates in Jerusalem and Judah, together with the common people. These, with the priests and Levites, met the king in the court of the temple. So Josiah wanted God to change his mind and not bring the threatened punishment. God said, no, I'm going to bring it, but I will delay it. And Josiah saw in this an opportunity during the delay, during this probationary time, to do as much as he could to bring about reformation throughout the land. And he called for a great convocation or a great meeting of the people with their leaders, with the priests and the Levites, to all come together in one place. So even though God said the judgments are still coming, Josiah wasn't disheartened by this. He wasn't so disappointed in it that he gave it up. There's no use following God because the judgments are coming. He won't change his mind. He decided instead to lead others to humbly repent to God and follow his law, because he saw God's willingness to temper the judgments with mercy. And that's quite astounding. God will punish, but it's with mercy while probationary time lingers. After probation closes for the world, his judgments are poured out without mercy. So this shows God's willingness that if you repent and become converted, that if he sees that you need judgments, they'll be tempered. They won't be as severe. You've learned your lesson, right? So the punishment is much more mild compared to someone who's rebellious and obstinate and stubborn. They need a more intense judgment to try and break through that stubborn heart, that hard-heartedness. And that's how the spirit of prophecy brings out punishment of parents to their children. She mentions that if the child can be reasoned with and the child recognizes that they've done wrong and they voluntarily repent, she says sometimes that's all the punishment they need, because punishment is given for correction. If the child already is corrected, then there's no need for the punishment. Now, some children are unreasonable. They may understand that they did wrong, right? But they don't want to admit they did wrong. Or if they admit it, they don't really want to repent and try and undo the damage that they caused, right? So even though they may understand, they still need the correction in punishment. Because now you're dealing with a stubborn, proud heart. And that proudness, that stubbornness, that rebellious spirit is something that will cost them their salvation. Because how children treat their parents is how they will treat the Lord. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
So, blessings, everyone. And I'd like to share a comment that, you know, from my mineral book, geology book, that goes along with the lesson. It says here, there in the part that Josiah was respectful unto God. He heard God's word through his servant, Huldah, and obeyed. God could bless Josiah. Those who do not respect God's word provoke God to anger and bring judgment upon themselves. They may be very religious people, like burning incense, but they are not doing what God has asked them to do in the writings of his prophets. And that said, even though many people have learned about what happened in biblical history, not many people even take God's word seriously. They treat it all like some legend story, which is not worth their time. And there's always consequence for those who have no respect for their parents, elders, or even for the Lord, and there's always consequence for that. Even I've seen that firsthand, even when I was growing up. But the main thing to learn is about the lesson concerning coal, since that was the main topic during this part. It says here that coal began as vegetation. as leaves, eaves, seeds, branches, and whole forests of trees were buried in the flood, the weight of the layers above squeezed the water out, and the plant material was changed to coal. And that was done, and even the same thing for prehistoric beasts like the dinosaurs and others. Hers was as soon as they died out. The way of the words read to King Josiah changed him and other people who heard them. Different kinds of coal developed according to the degree of pressure and heat. People respond differently to the words of God. Some respect them, like King Josiah did, and others do not. The trees were buried because of man's sins, but God, in his great mercy, stored them away as a heat source for those who have to live in a cold climate, which was another change caused by the flood. This shows us how God is always planning ahead for our needs. And even thanks to a little research, I see what many kind of uses coal has that man have often used. And coal is often used to even put through stoves and fireplaces to make a fire burn hotter. Maybe that's what they even used when they made Nebuchadnezzar's furnace to make it 7 times hotter before they put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to get burned up in the inside. And other uses, they even melt the coal down in order to make the oil that's used in gasoline that people use to fuel their cars and trucks. So we also see even the after effect of why it causes air pollution, especially when inhaled. And that can be dangerous even for the environment. Sure, people are coming with more cleaner ways thanks to electric cars and even hybrid cars, but continuing on. Some even use raw coal itself to power those steam engine trains. They always keep putting coal in order to fuel the train's boiler or through the firebox. And thanks, coal boiling with water is how they invent steam in order to make it work. And any coal is even what they melt down to make the oil for the diesel engines. And so that way, since they can't run on steam, they use melted coal in order to power her up. And doing also more research, coal has been used in different materials that people use in order for all sorts of special needs. There are even in things that you use in your very home. For example, coal. One of the minerals that coal stores is, where was it again? Here it is. One of the uses is it has, hold on, I just saw it. Here it is. Some of the little minerals inside coal is mercury. This metal was used for making the thermometers that you use to measure your body temperature or the temperature of your surrounding. There's also uranium, the kind of metal that they use for making weapons like missiles and even guns. And there's thorium, the special mineral they use for making certain glass, like the ones for a light bulb or even the ones for screens, like on tablets, computers, and TV sets. And finally, arsenic. This dangerous thing can be helpful in making the pesticides that farmers use to keep their crops from all sorts of pests like locusts and grasshoppers and many other kind ends up of pests that can infect or harm their crops. But the raw arsenic can be used for making also carbet batteries and bullets that they used to insert in their guns to fire. And finally, there's even selenium. This special kind of ore is what they use for making. They use this metal in order to mix up mortar to make brick, and it's also even in the main thing that they use for making in those colorful glass that they use for certain drinking glasses or windows, those that you see in a church building. But even people have some bad uses for coal as well. Coal is also an ingredient used for making tar, or which they use to make asphalt for the road, but they also convert that in cigarettes where people keep smoking themselves and they're also bringing in raw tar and ammonia, and which is also made from coal right into their lungs, infecting them, giving that's where emphysema, lung cancer, and all sorts of other breathing diseases occur. People may have had some handy uses is for this raw material of coal, but they also gave some bad effects, and they probably thought of these ideas because they weren't respectful for their health. Their main thoughts was mainly on just for the profits. It's instead of their well-being or whatever things that were actually necessary. But just as well, a little research can do to help learn about these facts, that's more the reason how God's word can be given out. Given what info we learn and being respectful toward other people's needs and how it affects what we say to them, that's how the message can be heard, and that's even in the task of how the word has to be given out. That was the main goal Josiah had in store to refine God's word through the scriptures, which he found, and thanks to advice given from Huldah through God's help, and that's how he's even in convincing the whole country to turn back to the Lord like they should have. And that's even the goal even for us. We can do the same actions King Josiah had and have respectful natures both for each other and for those around us, whether they want to learn about God and his love or not. And thanks to the info concerning all the lessons learned that coal gives, be they for good uses or bad, we can even warn them of all the good that God can do when they are respectful to his laws, and the bad for those who have no regard for it. And that's the comment I wanted to give.
Yeah. Thank you, dear brother. Did your research lead to any kind of connection between coal and diamonds?
Oh yeah, I almost forgot to mention that part.
Would you like to share it?
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Thanks to a little heat and pressure from hot ovens and even in digging from into the coal, through the coal with some little bit of chisels and with special mining equipment that pressurizes the mineral out. That's how diamonds is formed. And thanks to a little compression and high compression from heat and that's even how they make the diamonds shine out. And thanks to that, since diamonds are so shiny, thanks to the little bits of coal that's been removed, thanks to the heat and pressure, that's how the diamonds shine will be revealed. And as long as we dig through the scriptures, helping people to understand the word, that's how their lights will shine, and their light will shine in along with the Lord, since the Lord Earth's guide is as guidance is our light, and that's enough said.
Yeah, amen, amen. Coal, if you've ever touched coal, it leaves black soot on your fingers. And so that's a very descriptive mineral for a heart that is sinful. Everything that it touches spreads the sin. But that same mineral, through intense pressure and heat, can be changed into a white diamond. So from black sootiness into a white diamond. But it takes pressure and heat. So God takes us full of sin, spreading sin around to everybody that we come in contact with through pressure and heat, right? Through trials and tribulations, can convert us into a white shining diamond. It is a miracle of grace. And the diamond cartels around the world try to get people to believe that diamonds are very scarce, that there's just one here and one there, and so the price for them is thousands of dollars for a 1 or 2 carat stone. But diamonds are one of the most plentiful of minerals or crystalline structures in this world. So they're very prevalent. And so God is showing us that it's not just one or two people that can be saved. It's multitudes. But you gotta go through trials and tribulations. So thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Speaking of coal, we used to haul it by the truckload out of West Virginia. We took it to the Cooper Tire plant in Texarkana, and they mixed it with their synthetic rubber, I guess, because I don't think they use the real thing anymore, to make it black. Real rubber, when it comes from the tree, is white. And I guess somebody chose to make tires black, and so they mix coal in with it.
Interesting. I did not know that. I thought when they added sulfur and other materials to the rubber, that's what turned it black. I didn't know they used coal.
That's like chocolate. We think it's brown. It's also naturally white. They have to mix in cocoa or cocoa or
I don't know, a COCO something or other. I can't think of the name right now, but anyway, to get it to turn brown.
Cacao, isn't it?
That sounds about right.
Oh, thank you for that. Yeah, that would be quite eye-catching to see white tires. definitely cause a lot of accidents.
We have seen the white chocolate in Guatemala, too. It looks funny, let me tell you, but it tastes like chocolate.
So regarding the future, God is in control, and just like King Josiah, we must leave with God the events of the future. That includes what happens tomorrow. And we're not to try and alter the decrees of our God. We're to accept them. But we're to do everything we can to bring about repentance and reformation. So sufficient to today is the evil thereof, or things that you need to be on guard against. Tomorrow will take care of itself because God is in control. And that's comforting. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be anxious about it. You can rest in his love, knowing that what he allows for each day is for our best welfare. Thank you, Father. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "To this vast assembly," and that's about half of the way down on page 400. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And are there any testimonies, any comments, any questions, insights, any songs that you'd like to sing, dear ones? And please go right ahead. Well, on that particular theme is this hymn. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you."
3 days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Thank you, Father. Dear ones, any last thoughts before we have closing prayer? And who would like to offer that closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Go ahead, Mom.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this meeting tonight. Thank you for another Sabbath that's coming. Thank you for your great love for us and for your word, which we can spread to others. Thank you for all of your blessings. And thank you for each group that was here tonight. And for those who couldn't make it, be with us today as we celebrate your Sabbath day and sing along the praises we sing to you. We love you, dear God. Be with us throughout tonight and wake us up in the morning. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, our ears, and teaches us. And thank you for our speaker in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.